After that song, James, I thought sure there'd at least be a few of you out there that would have leaped right out of your chair and said, "That's me." There's one. There's one that said, "That's me." Anyhow, good morning. I'm Don Olson, an associate pastor here at Living Hope Church, and I want to say welcome, but first, I have to explain about the suit and tie. After all, I've got my old buddy there, Pastor Joel, and he always says how I play my old man card, and so I've got to tell you about this suit and tie. Not everybody do we expect to wear a suit and tie to church. After all, that's not necessary. But you're looking at an old guy this morning, a guy in his 80s, by golly. I have wore a suit and tie to church since 1945. Can you believe that? And I feel very comfortable in this suit. I've turned 80 now, and I think I see Tom Shillman out there, and he brought one to me the other night at Costco. He said, "You know, it's rather easy to get into the 80s. It's a whole lot more difficult to get out." Now, you think about that one a while. But anyhow, welcome to Living Hope Church. If nobody has said that before, you've now heard it. But if you look at the title of the message, if it's up there on the screen, it's "The Gospel Demands to be Shared." The gospel demands to be shared. That's not just for me up here. That's for you out there. So with that in mind, if you could possibly stand, let's go through our short readings this morning. We'll be starting out with Matthew 28 and verse 18. There it says, Jesus told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth." From there we move to Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then we go to Romans chapter 10, and verses 13 and 14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" These are the words that we'll be thinking about this morning. These are the words that we're going to be delving into this morning. Before we do that, let's pray together. Dear Father God, dear Lord and Savior Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, we come today. We come asking for insight, discernment, into what these words are really trying to tell each one of us. Insight into these words to be put to use. What is required when we hear these words? Is there anything required, Lord? Lord, we simply have to ask for your guidance, for your wisdom. You told us just ask and you'll give it to us. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We need your wisdom, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you for hearing our prayers, Jesus, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go back to that first group of verses that I read this morning, where it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth." I was reading that group of verses the other day, right after our storm. A kissing cousin of mine from over in Muskegon gave a call, and he said, "How are you guys? I heard there was a big storm in Green Bay." And I said, "Oh, we're fine." He says, "Well, what are you doing? Cleaning up?" I said, "No, I'm sitting here reading my Bible." And his words to me were, "For goodness sakes, haven't you memorized that thing? That's all you ever do, isn't it?" I said, no, have not got it memorized or anything like that. But then I told him the verse that I was reading, "All authority on heaven and earth." He said, "You're going to have to explain that to me sometime." He said, "If that's the case, why were you sitting last night in your basement? After all, Your God has all authority on heaven and earth. I said, you're absolutely right. Both counts. I was in the basement. God has all authority. But I said, my TV told me to go down in the basement after all the storm was coming. That isn't so hard to understand. I said, my God still has authority. He has authority in the storms. He has authority in the sunshine. But I said, that doesn't mean we're totally oblivious to what's going on around us. After all, we have to be alert to storms now and then. But anyhow, you never want to take verses out of context. And I did promise I would explain to him about the authority of God. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. I want to go back to that chapter 28, and I want to read where it starts with these verses. It goes like this with verse 16. And then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. That's interesting to me right there. Let me go on. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a very interesting collection of verses. I don't believe that that was meant for just the disciples at that time. After all, this word of God is meant for us for all times. But we know those verses as the Great Commission. The Great Commission, and it tells us that you and I have a purpose here on earth. You've heard that a couple of times already this morning. Oh yes, Jesus did it all for us, but that does not leave you and I out to do nothing. We have something to do here. After all, I've preached it many times before, God has a plan for each and every life. And he's working that plan out through us. He's using us to reach a whole world. I take that plan for each of us, and as I was preparing this message, it brought to mind my daughter over in Minneapolis. When she moved there, they went to a Faith Covenant church. They had a pastor there by the name of Ross Foley. I got to know Mr. Foley quite well, and he used an example for a message such as this, and I'm going to use a lot of that same example. He said something to the effect, God wants to grow us, his people, to becoming more and more like his son, Jesus. Did you catch that? He wants you and I to become more and more like his son, Jesus. He chose us to be a whole people, living like God would want us to live in a broken world. But in the midst of all the brokenness around us, we, you and I, are to be an oasis in the desert of despair. We are to be a life raft in the sea of trouble. We're to be a signpost pointing other people to a new way of life. Paul said we are to be made whole and holy by his love. And then Pastor Foley went on to mention a name. And I'll bet, for the most part, most of you have heard this name before. George Bailey. Does that ring a bell? If you've ever even thought about it, George Bailey was in a classic movie entitled It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, was the proprietor of a local building and loan, a loan institution as we put it. He had helped countless families with their finances during the Great Depression. But when George's absent-minded uncle misplaced $8,000, which was a huge sum of money during the Depression, the Bailey building and loan is in jeopardy. And George realizes he could go to jail for his uncle's mistake, and consequently, he wished he had never been born. Clarence Oddbody, a most unlikely angel, appears and shows George what the world would have been like had he never been born. His mother would have been a withered widow running a dilapidated boarding house. His Uncle Billy would have been in an insane asylum. His wife, Mary, would have been a spinster librarian. And Bedford Falls, where George helped many families buy homes, would have been called Pottersville. The once quaint and clean village would have become a dark city of bars, strip joints, and promiscuity. And even Bailey Park, the subdivision he helped build for middle-class families, would have become a dark graveyard called Potter's Field. I'm hoping, Melissa, no, I think Pam got this up there. Let me show you a bit of a film clip to put you in the mood to what this movie was all about.
She gets along and commits suicide around here. And this is just about where I come from, too. Where do you come from?
Captain? What did you say just a minute ago? Why do you want to save me?
Was it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. This town needs this measly one-horse institution, if only to have some place where people can come without crawling the park. I'm leaving right now. I'm going to school. This is my last chance.
But they'll vote with Potter otherwise.
You can't wrap up this Bailey Park anymore.
Bailey family's been a boil on my neck long enough.
You realize what this means? It means bankruptcy and scandal and prison. That's what it means.
I'm worth more dead than alive.
Why don't you go to the riffraff you love so much and ask them?
I suppose it would have been better if I'd never been born at all.
All right. I did what you wish. You've never been born. You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you.
Bring back any memories? You remember that movie? Did it ever make you stop and think that you're here for a purpose? After all, George was there for a purpose. When Clarence said, "Don't you understand it's because you were not born?" You have to realize that you're going to see a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would have been like without you. Without George's presence to stave off the evil influence of Henry Potter, Bedford Falls would have fallen into deep decay. You see the point that I'm trying to make this morning? What would the world be like without you and I? God has chosen you and I in this church to be into the world that we live in. God has chosen us to make a huge difference here, where we live. And God made that choice to put us right where we're at when He laid the foundations of the earth. It puts a responsibility on your shoulders as well as mine. We have been created to make an impact wherever we are at. Whether you're part of the workaday world, whether you are in a school, wherever you're at, you are here to make an impact on the people around you. We have been chosen to be servants to stave off evil influence that the Henry F. Potters did in their world. Someday, you and I perhaps will stand before God, and God will show us what the world would have been like without us. And He's also going to show you and I who we influenced. But sad to say, He may also show us who we didn't influence. Witnessing for Christ is a different kind of a thing. I've heard it way back when that it said, it's kind of like an airplane. An airplane has two wings. One wing you can consider your actions and how you live, and what God or what people see in the way you live. Are you becoming to live like Jesus? But you can't stop there with your life, because then it's the swing and the words you speak. Sooner or later, you have to let people know that you can live the way you do because of what Christ has done in your life. If you don't use one of those wings, you are going to crash. You're going to be useless to those around you that are looking for something in life. Let me go to our second series of verses, Acts 1 and verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world." Those verses tell me, and they should tell you, he wasn't just talking to disciples here. He was talking to you and I, because to the ends of the earth, the disciples were never going to make it. It was going to take years and years and years to this generation. And you and I have to bring the message to those around us. After all, that's what we're here for. Again, it means we're going to be influences to the world around us. Some real words to take to heart here are, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And like I said, that means you and I. Not just me up here. After all, I've got a platform to preach from. But you have a platform wherever you're at. I've said that before. How do we get to a point where we know that it was meant for you and I? Hopefully, when you ask Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit came into you, and you got power whether you realized it or not. If you're a Bible reader, let's go and think about the Apostle Paul. As far as I'm concerned, he was the witness of all witnesses. He knew what he was talking about because of what had happened in his life. Now, it's a long reading here, but go to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start with verses 1, and we're going to read through 15. Kind of a long story, but it's really a good one. It reads, "Meanwhile, Paul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues of Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who stood with Paul were speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. And Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. His companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there, blind for 3 days. Did not eat or drink. And there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, laying his hands on him so he could see again.' But Lord, explained Ananias, 'I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake.'" That is a unique story. But that's not your story. He told that many times, Paul did. After all, in Acts 20, verse 24, he said, but my life is worth nothing. This is Paul talking now. Nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Like I said, he was going to tell that story to the Gentiles. He was going to tell that story to the Jews, to poor people, to rich people. He even told it to the kings. In chapter 26 of the book of Acts, Paul now is in court. He's standing before a king. And then King Agrippa said to Paul, you may speak in your defense. And so Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all those accusations made by the Jewish leaders, for I know you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversy. Now please listen to me patiently. And he went on to tell his whole story. How he was knocked off the horse, how he was made blind and received his sight back. What a story. What a story he had to tell. But then we go to the book of Romans, our last set of verses for this morning. In Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? We'll quickly go to Hebrews chapter 11, 5 and 6. It says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him, for he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. I'm back to the start of my story. My cousin calls. He wants to know, how can I believe God has all authority in heaven and earth? I can tell my story because it made a big impact on my life. If you have asked Jesus into your heart and life, and I believe that you have here this morning, then you too have a story to tell. It's not a Paul story. It's your story. I have a story. Let me tell you my story while you're trying to fabricate your story. You're trying to build it. Way back in 1973, the Olson family was on a camping trip, and we got a telephone call. It was a life-changing call. It came, and it said that one of my wife's sister's little girl had been hit by a car and killed. It was traumatic. It got our attention. It ended our camping trip right there. We packed up everything. We started back to Green Bay. We were up at White Potato Lake at the time, so we came back, and this couple that had lost their little girl lived in Pulaski. We stopped there. We gave our condolences. We gave our sympathy. And then we went on home. I thought we were praying people because we even prayed about that. But then the funeral took place, and again, we were part of it. We were there. We were giving sympathy. We were giving condolences. That's the normal thing to do, I believe, in life. And then it was over for us, we thought. Yet my wife was continually calling her sister, trying to comfort her, trying to make things a little better. But it was terribly difficult to do. About a month and a half or 2 months after that, they called Judy and I, or I should say Judy, and her sister said, we started a Bible study. We would like you to come. She said, you know, it was so bad at our house that my husband and I could not even look at each other. So we knew we had to do something, and we remembered there was a couple in our bowling league that seemed to act differently. They were always talking about Jesus and what he could do in a life, and so we asked them if they would have a Bible study at our house. Would you come? Old Don said, no, I don't want any part of that. I know how that can get. But out of sympathy, we went to that Bible study. Very interesting couple was leading that Bible study. Evidently, they were good bowlers, too, but they kept on my case. I had hardly walked in the door, and they asked, well, are you Christ followers? Oh, yeah. I've always been going to church all my life. Remember, 1945, suit and tie, always part my life. No, she said, that's not what I'm asking. Have you asked Jesus into your heart and life? Well, you know, the Bible study wasn't that bad, but I still told my wife, Judster, on the way home, that's it, I'm not going back there. I've had enough of that. Well, it was every 2 weeks, so 2 weeks later, my wife convinced me that, hey, it's been traumatic for them. Let's go back one more time. I had no sooner walked into the door, the same question. Have you asked Jesus into your heart and life yet? And I said, oh, and I've always been to church. After all, I said, we are an interfaith family. My wife goes to the Catholic Church here in Green Bay. I go to a little Lutheran church out in Colburn, Wisconsin Synod, no less. But she kept asking, did you ask Jesus into your heart and life? Well, I said, never again am I going back there. Just don't need that in my life. 2 weeks later, sweet thing convinced me one more time. We got to go back out of sympathy, just for fun. I said, I don't know about how much fun, but we'll go back. So we go back, walk in the door. Have you asked Jesus into your heart and life? You know, it was different that night. I didn't rebel. I just said, let's get on with the study, and we did. And it was going well. And that night on the way home, would you believe, I didn't say we'd never go back. I kept wondering what this asking Jesus into your life is all about. I didn't sleep very well that night. I don't know if I added this, but I worked for the Corps of Engineers at the time. The next morning, I was scheduled to go up to Gladstone, Stonington Point, up along the side of Lake Michigan there. And all the way up in my government truck, I'm thinking about this Jesus in my heart and life. I stopped by a little wayside park. Can you remember this? This is back in 1973. And I got down by a park bench. I got on my knees and I said, Jesus, if there's something to this, come into my heart and life. I was kind of disappointed. After all, no lights went off, no bells rung, nothing dramatically happened. So I get up and I walk back to the government truck. Now, as I remember it, it was something new because the government always was a bare-bones organization, and we didn't even have radios in those trucks, but they had just put them in. Weather forecasts, we needed that sort of thing. But I started flicking the dial on my radio, and I got to, of all places, Surrey Radio. I had never heard of a Christian radio station before that day, I don't believe, but I've been listening to that radio station for almost 50 years now. I've listened to preacher after preacher, the John MacArthurs, the J. Vernon McGees, the Chuck Swindolls, you name it, I've heard them all. Great preachers. But I had asked Jesus into my heart now. Something was changing. Like I said, lights didn't flash, bells didn't sing, but little by little, Don Olson's life started to change. Things happened in my life that I couldn't explain. I got changed from being out in Kewaunee to now coming into Green Bay. I got changed to be able to minister to my father, who is now in a nursing home. My mother had died, and all through these things, I kept up. I was able to look at my mom and say, ask Jesus into your heart and life. I was able to do the same thing to my father. I wound up retiring out of the Corps. My wife thought we would starve to death. But Jesus seemed to say, follow me. My old mentor, Pastor James, Jim Erickson. He said, well, now that you're semi-retired, come on into interfaith. See what goes on here. Just one day a week. And one day turned to two, to three, then four if there's no weddings or funerals. But it changed my life. Jesus changed my life. It set me on a path of wanting to change life for others. Like I say, it got me here to Interfaith, Living Hope Church, and why was I here? I thought I was here, and I was, to help pastors in their jobs doing things that they couldn't do. I'm probably still doing that yet today, doing things that the pastors don't have time to do. But let me get back to you. Because this morning, the point, all through the worship, all through this morning, even putting Melissa and Mike into their roles, and letting people know that we've all got a place, we've all got something to do. After all, we're children of the King. Put yourself in the position. You can be a George Bailey. You can change Potterville to Bedford Falls. God wants to use you to change the lives of people around you. Take a story. Take what God has done in your life. Take what changed in your life after you asked God in. Because if nothing has happened, if nothing has changed, then you better ask again. Because something should have changed in your life if you profess to be a Christ follower. Perfection, never. But always remember, there are people in your world that are going to go to hell unless you tell them to ask Jesus into their lives. I remember words from an old church song. I don't know if I can do this, but that old song rang in my life over and over and over for all of these years. It's like this. It says, if God isn't real, then who made the sunset? And who put the stars and the moon in the sky? If God isn't real, there's no hope for tomorrow. Just a slave while we live, and afraid when we die. There'd be no need for prayer if God isn't there. No one to make our fears depart. If God isn't real, then what is this I feel? He's real 'cause he lives in my heart. That should be you. That should be you. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. You have to understand. You can tell stories of Paul being knocked off his horse. You can tell them the story of David, a man after God's own heart. You can tell them the story of Joseph, who went from a brat in the house to a prisoner in a prison to leading a nation and being able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Prepare your story. Let people know how Jesus came into your life, changing your thinking, changing your talking, changing your actions. After all, you have to understand you were born a sinner. You're going to die a sinner, but you're a saved sinner, and it makes all of the difference in the world. Use your own words to tell people it's not what you have done. It's not what you are doing. It's not what you're going to do. It's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Amen. Amen. God wants to use you. After all, the gospel, as the message says, demands to be shared. Amen and amen and amen. James?
When I say my last day.